That's how we are going to tackle the Psalms. At least I have three big sections in my mind. First big section is what I will call a building block. Building blocks of the Psalms, the theology of the Psalms, right? Some of the big ideas so that we could understand it better. Now, second category that we have to think about is by the books. As you have noticed, and as you, some of you have known it for a long time, the Psalms are divided into five books, probably because the Psalms wanted to mirror the first five books of Moses, the Torah, the Messiah, as we have talked about. So we have to think about building blocks of the Psalms, that is theology of the Psalms, and each book. You have to think about each book as how does that look like as a unit. And then the third category that I have in mind is each individual psalm, such as devotions that you could do. But the third category, I am trusting that you are going to do it on your own. And I am going to talk about first two. And it is not easy for me to juggle the time between those two big topics. But we will try to do our best. And today, if you've been reading the Psalms like when we started this Psalm reading together 2 weeks ago, I follow that five Psalms a day, that plan that I signed up online, and I was done with the second book yesterday. Today, what I want to do is to talk about the theology of Psalms, the very basic building blocks of the Psalms in the beginning, first 10, 15 minutes, and then move on and spend some 10, 15 more minutes on the second book. And I have to play this catch up on the third book as well. And by the time we meet next week, I know we will be pretty much done with the third book. But pay attention, the longer Psalms are in the back of the books, fourth and fifth books. So do not give up. I hope you keep it up in your reading. This is a good time for us to just focus on the Psalms. And my prayer, at least for me, is this. When we emerge from this coronavirus quarantine time, the stay-home time, I want to say, at least during the time, I did not waste, but I have gotten known the Psalms better. That's my prayer, and I'm sure that's what you are hoping for. Now, having said that, let me talk about some general ideas, the building blocks of the Psalms, as I continue to do this every Wednesday. And I am quoting or doing the digest on Bob Godfrey's book. And he says some of the things very well. So let me just share those with you. He talks about the attraction of the Psalms. And he says, the more you dig in, the more you discover. And they reward you abundantly as you put more effort to know them better. And I told you, the psalm is not designed to be read by the chunks. Just get through them. That's not the way it is designed. You and I, we should meditate upon it, whatever you are able to digest each day, to marinate them, to like a tea that is being brewed. You just let it sit there for a while, and you meditate on certain psalms. And as you read more and more the same psalm, it will reward you better. There are psalms for all occasions. The psalms teach us how to express our emotions to God in all the circumstances of our lives. If you remember the first session that we did, Tramp Longman said basically the same thing. We believe emotions are very hard to control. One of the ways that psalms are designed to do for us, the saints, is that as we read and pray and sing this psalm, our emotions are channeled through, in and with the psalmist. So in that sense, there are a variety of emotions that are expressed in the psalms, and it is good for us as we pray the psalms that we will tune our emotions with the psalmist and sing it together. And he will take us down to the deep valley, and he will rise to the highest of the heavens, praising God, often in the same psalm. So what you and I will do is we will train our emotions. We will train our emotions with the psalmist. And why don't you do that? Why don't you encourage your spouse, children to read so that we could be disciplined in expressing our emotions. And I am sure past few weeks, few days, if you've been reading the Psalms, you've never had Psalms like this in your life. What that will do is those Psalms will linger in your minds and it will bring forth the praise from you, prayers from you. And this is designed for that. And he says the Psalms are full of Christ, as we've been looking at. Probably next Wednesday, I will spend some time to talk about Christocentric reading of the Psalms, how we find Christ in the Psalms, but let's do that next week. And he gives a couple of quotations. I forgot who. Always a psalm in the mouth, always Christ in the heart. The second one, and actually I really like this sentence that he wrote. The Psalms intensify our fellowship with Christ. I used to think about Psalms as just emotional diary of someone. It is true, but this is well put in that if we put ourselves in the psalmist's shoes and go through that, sometimes emotional, but we know that is an expression of his faith in God, of Yahweh, Israel's God, and the Psalms intensify our fellowship with Christ. Now, let me move on to the themes. In chapter 4 in his book, he talks about recurring themes in the Psalms. And I think it's good for you to know, good for me to know, this big theme. So whenever we read a psalm, instead of focusing on a single psalm, we could have the big picture in the backdrop. And he talks about a few things. He says, according to John Calvin, the recurring theme in the Psalms is, according to Calvin, the providence of God and God's preservation of his own people. Godfrey himself says this, God's goodness and unfailing love for the righteous. He thinks it's the theme of the psalm, the recurring theme, God's goodness and unfailing love for the righteous people, God's people. Now, so let me ask you a question. Since you have read at least through entire first two books of the Psalms, what do you think that you are learning from the psalmist? Probably from most of it from David. So I thought about somebody asked me, what would be the recurring theme in the Psalms? I don't know. I would say this. What it means to be a man of God, a woman of God, or people of God, the church of God. I'm sure it struck you, if you've been reading first two books in the Psalms, how David, the primary author of those first two books, how he talks about so much of his agony, and just there's a nonstop threat from the enemies within and without, right? But what strikes me the most is in between all those sufferings that he's going through, he always says something like this, as for me. And he repents of his sins and he praises God in the same psalm that he is complaining about the enemies. So that shows me, wow, that really is a picture of man of God. That's how I should be. That's how you should be. That's how we as a church of Christ should be. A man of God is anchored. He is anchored, and it's like a ship that is anchored and moored to the dock. Even though there is a wave, it is bouncing up and down. It is not going anywhere. It is basically tied to an anchor, and he's not drifting away. That's what I see from, at least from the Psalms. How to be a man of God, and whatever you want to say. Let me talk about three subordinate themes that he talks about. I think it is very helpful as you read the Psalms. First is the sinfulness of the righteous. Second, the mystery of providence of God. And third, confidence in God and in the future despite present suffering. Those are the recurring themes as well. The Psalter reflects on the problem of ongoing sin in individuals and communities. They are not perfect, but their sins are forgiven because of the substitute and sacrifice that God provides in Christ. So what is the reaction of God's people to this continuing sin? He says there will be two, confession of sin and lamentation for sin. Those are the two ways that the psalmist talk about. And as I just briefly talked about how I see it, David constantly talks about his own sin. Seems to me whatever's happening outside and whatever the foe that he is facing, he never forgets to confess his own sins before God. And I think that's correct because these are the men and women of God and singing and praising God. As they go near to God, what is our common sense as a Christian? Our sins become clearer and bigger in our minds as we pray to God. So while we are praising God and while we lift up our prayers to God, we cannot but mention our own failings and sins. And don't say he's schizophrenic when he talks about praising and suddenly he talks about his own sins. That is a common feature of all people of God. Second one, mystery of providence. And in that, they always talk about the success of the wicked, right? They cannot understand how God will allow the wicked prosper. And that's one of the sub-themes. And another one is the mystery of the suffering of the righteous. Often under the wicked people. And what intensifies the suffering is that it seems as though God is away. God has forgotten about the righteous. Don't we live in the same situation, I think, right? We see the wicked succeed, prosper in their own lives. And psalmist often realizes that it is not going to last. And God, they praise God. But at the same time, often the Church of Jesus Christ are suffering under those people, under them, under the wicked. And they just cry out to God. They trust in God. They wait for God. That's what we learn from them. But the third one, confidence in God and in the future despite present suffering. And often, how do they do that? They remember God's covenant faithfulness, right? They think about the big things that God has done in the past. They hearken back to Exodus. They hearken back to creation. They hearken back to God delivered their ancestors before. And they expect God to be the same today and tomorrow. So let me talk about in remainder of our times, the second book. And I will do this next Wednesday to talk about the general building blocks of the Psalms, and talk about book 3 next week. But today, let's just talk about book 2 for a second. And I'm sure many of you have read through book 2 by this time. In book 2, we have met few more psalmists, the authors, right? We have met Korah, sons of Korah, Asaph, and there is a whole chunk of David's psalm. And Solomon's psalm ends the second book. But what is different about David's psalms in the second book is that many of them, it has the titles. It has the historical background. What was happening when he was writing this psalm? When you find introduction in the psalms, historical background, I am looking at Psalm 51, and it says, a psalm of David. When Nathan, the prophet, came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So we know Psalm 51. We know that well because it is Psalm of repentance as king. And it talks about how to God alone he has sinned and create in me a clean heart, O God. But whenever you see the introduction and the heading, it is good for you to remember the editor who is compiling all these psalms But there's an intentional arrangement as you see these psalms with the titles. That is, they didn't just put it together. Oh, I found psalm, next psalm. Okay, let's call it book two. But there's an intentionality of the editor or compiler whenever you see the title. It is good for you to remember that. And if you see a psalm right after that, when there's a title and designation and attributed to, let's say, Psalm of David, and if immediately following psalm does not have the title or the author in the psalm, it is okay for us to say those are to be understood as a unit or tied together. So if next psalm does not have any title, but previous psalm is Psalm of David, it is okay for us to assume that following psalm is also attributed to David as well. It is okay to do this. So for what is worth, let me talk about what Palmer Robertson says. I like this book because this talks about the flow of the Psalms, the flow of the Psalms. So at least he wanted to get a big picture, and it is a unique feature of this book. And he sees a movement in the Psalms, and he talks about the second Psalm. The theme of the book two is communication. And he talked about book one, the general theme would be the conflict. So he sees book one is more of David facing his own personal enemies. But when it comes to book two, he thinks, Robertson thinks, that now he is a king, he's ruling, reigning king. Now the enemy is no longer individual enemies, but in nationalistic sense, it is now the surrounding nations rising up against nation of Israel and people of God and the reigning of Yahweh God. So it is now from individual to more community and nationalistic sense. He titles it now communication. Together wants to communicate the power of God over all nations. Let me just talk about a couple of things that was helpful to me. He talks about two psalms with a summon, that is God summoning people. And he talks about 49 and 50, and how 51 and 52 respond to 49 and 50. So if you have your Bibles, you could turn to 49. And it is good for us to know smaller units in book 2 and whatever book that we are going to look at. And it really helps you to see some of the things you might not have noticed. Now, if you go to 49, Psalm 49, verse 1, so you see how here God is summoning the all peoples in front of him, and God will judge them. Palmer Robertson thinks 49 corresponds to Psalm 52. If you will look at Psalm 52, the title, the historical background, the title that gives us, for the choir director, a masculine of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said to him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. So he thinks 49, the summoning of all nations, is tied to 52 immediately following. Because all peoples and the Doeg, this person is Edomite. He is not an Israelite. So God will judge as an example of all peoples. Come all peoples. As an example now, Psalm 52 is arranged as a consequence of 49. Now if you look at 50, Psalm 50, look at Psalm 50 verse 1. The mighty one, God, the Lord has spoken and summoned the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. And verse 4, he summons the heavens above and the earth to judge his people. 49, 52, 50, 51, they correspond. And Psalm 51 is David's psalm. Because when God summoned God's own people, who has to give an account is the king, David himself, as a representative of God's people. And when you read the Psalms, pay close attention to the names of God. For example, Psalm 50, verse 1, it says, "The mighty one, God, the Lord, has spoken." It's referring to Yahweh in Exodus 3, God's personal name, as you know, Yahweh. And that is God's covenant name. So when God invokes that name, you could think about, okay, God is using his own personal covenant name to God's people. But that is not exclusively so. But if you pay close attention to it, it will be very, very helpful. But I'm going to talk about the names toward the end. But let me just talk about Psalm 50 just briefly. Look at Psalm 50, verse 18. Verse 1 and 4. God said, God summons his own to judge his own people. In verse 18, it says, "When you see a thief, you are pleased with him." In verse 18b, it says, "You and you associate with adulterers." And a few more things, but let's just skip that. And if you go and read Psalm 51, it makes sense. Right? God wanting to judge his own people, and God gives few summons, the criteria by which God is going to judge people. And verse 18b says, and Psalm 51, David's psalm is arranged in such a way that, in this case, in Psalm 51, he will repent of not his general sins, but with his sin with Bathsheba. But the name of God in Psalm 51 is not Yahweh. Though Yahweh God is the name of the covenant God, in Psalm 51, for example, look at verse 1. "Be gracious to me, O God," right? O God. And that word is Elohim, not Yahweh. It should say Yahweh, but it doesn't say Yahweh. Verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Again, O God. And when you look it up in Hebrew, it is not Yahweh, but Elohim. I think it's very strange and interesting. Verse 14. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God." Once again, that O God is Elohim. Why is that? You could read many commentators. But Elohim is the word, plural word, for gods. But in monotheistic thinking of the Old Testament, they're not thinking about plural gods, many gods, though the word is plural. The noun is plural noun. The authors may want to communicate that God is big. God is powerful. So that is used. But of Psalm 51, interestingly, David does not cry out to Yahweh God, but to Elohim. Just briefly listen to this. In book 1, the author, the compiler as well, because someone compiled in such a way to form book 1. Book 1 prefers the name of God, Yahweh. Yahweh show up 278 times in book 1, whereas Elohim only features 48 times. But when you come to book 2, book 2 clearly prefers the word Elohim, because Elohim show up 197 times, whereas Yahweh only shows up in 32 times. What is the reasoning behind that? Palmer Robinson wants to argue that, well, the author or the compiler wants to communicate to the foreign nations, so covenant name is not used as much in book 2 than book 1. And it is very interesting when you actually look up, there are so many names that are used in the Psalms. Now, let me just go to, if you would follow me to 49. There's a chiasm that is happening, 49 to 52, 50 and 51, right? It's like this, an X. Right, I don't know if you had time when you were reading Psalm 52 to go back and reread the historical background. Doeg, the Edomite, who was that? And if you look it up, it would be 1 Samuel chapter 21. What's happening in chapter 21, 1 Samuel, is that David has just ran away from the presence of Saul. But there he was, Doeg. Doeg was the chief of Saul's shepherds. So he was the one who was controlling entire asset, his personal wealth for King Saul. And he told Saul that David was in the land of Nob with a priest who helped him. So now the king gives the death sentence. Then the king said to Doeg, "You turn around and attack the priests, because his personal bodyguards would not kill the priests." But he turns to Doeg. Without hesitation, he will kill the rest of priests and the people in the land of Nob. And Doeg the Edomite turned around and attacked the priests. And he killed that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. So 85 priests were killed by this man, Doeg the Edomite. Verse 19, "And he struck Nob, the city of the priests, with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and infants. Also oxen, donkeys, sheep, he struck with the edge of the sword." With that background in mind, this is Psalmist, masculine of David. "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? You, the loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor. O worker of deceit, you love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear and will laugh at him, saying, 'Behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and was strong in his evil desire. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. I will give you thanks forever because you have done it, and I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of your godly ones.'" Doeg is an evil man. We should expect, right, from Psalm of David, stronger words than these. When we think about in our own lives, when you are wronged, what do you want to do? Think about all the people who have died in the name of Christ, the martyrs, people who are persecuted. The cries of those people go up to God. And we learn once again how to control our emotions when you read Psalm 52. We simply put our trust in God, God to vindicate the people of God. We want to curse them. We want to pronounce judgment and curse upon them. David simply trusts in God, God to vindicate them. And once again, he ends this psalm with, "But as for me." This has become my favorite phrase in book 1 and book 2. Often you will see, "But as for me," like Joshua, "as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." We do not have control over the world. We do not have control over our own household. Or over your spouse. How they respond, or how sometimes they lack in the faith. But you learn from David, But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. He's not caught up with this anger, frustration. Once again, he does not become an atheist. Like I said, he's a boat that is anchored and moored in the dock, you know, bobbing up and down, but he is never drifting away from the bounds of the covenant God, Yahweh. Yes, I wanted to speak on the name of God, but I have already spent too much time. Try to pay extra attention to the names of God when you find it. It is very interesting how the psalmist uses so many of different names and words. To me, they are not really trying to communicate it to the foreign nations, but to use all the names to magnify God and to remember different aspects of God, because different names tell us different things of God, even though it is the same God, right? Different perspective, multiplicity of God's glory that is reflected in different names. And yes, I will just end here today. And God bless you. And thank you for joining me. And be faithful in reading the Psalms. And I will see you again next Wednesday. Thank you and God bless.